Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View on this 17th Sunday of Ordinary Time. I'm your host, Barbara Little. Today we will hear the Gospel of St. John and a replay of the Lenten series on conscience. Please stay with us and we'll be right back.
The Corpus Christi Diocese Office of Youth Ministry invites any youth group or ministries to a night out with the Hooks. Wednesday, August 8th, the Hooks play the Arkansas Travelers at Whataburger Field. Gates open at 5:30 with first pitch at 7:05. Tickets for this special night are available at the Chancery Office, 620 LePan Street, or you may get them at the field. Be sure to tell the box office you're buying your tickets for Catholic Diocese Night. A portion of the proceeds benefit the youth programs and activities of the Office of Youth Ministry. For more details, call Tina at 882-6191.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Well, while Bishop Mulvey's taking some much-needed time off, Monsignor Lewis Kinnaman, the Vicar General of the Diocese, will be reading our Gospel this morning. So let's prepare our hearts and minds to listen to the Word.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs he was performing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish feast of Passover was near. When Jesus raised his eyes and saw that a large crowd was coming to him, he said to Philip, "Where can we buy enough food for them to eat?" He said this to test him, because he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 days' wages worth of food would not be enough for each of them to have a little." One of the disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good are these for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people recline." Now there was a great deal of grass in that place. So the men reclined, about 5,000 in number. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were reclining, and also as much of the fish as they wanted. When they had had their fill, he said to his disciples, "Gather the fragments left over, so that nothing will be wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 wicker baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves that had been more than they could eat. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This is truly the prophet, the one who is to come into the world." Since Jesus knew that they were going to come and carry him off to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain alone. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Monsignor. This month, we will replay the series on conscience that aired during the Lenten season. It's a subject that continues to be very timely, so please join us once again as we hear this very important message. We're going to be continuing our conversation on conscience.
Well, I think the Gospel fits right in.
Doesn't it?
Quite well from what we were talking about last week, and I'm sure we'll continue this week.
Yes, so. Because last week we talked about so many different things, and Father Tom was with us, and of course is here with us this morning, the sense of right and wrong and a sense of duty. And so as I was thinking about it a little more, could conscience sometimes be used as an excuse for bad behavior?
Oh, yes. In fact,
I think that's quite prevalent today. You know, many
yes.
people when they're, that's a good point, and many people will look at their behavior and be corrected by someone and say, "Well, my conscience told me to." And so we kind of write off bad behavior, as you said, with an excuse that that's my conscience.
And is that really their voice, or they're overriding the voice with
right.
their actions?
Right.
Yes. In fact, Newman foresaw that coming in as far back as 1874, in one of his great works, which he wrote to the Prime Minister of England, the great William Gladstone, who was Prime Minister of England for 25 years or more. And Newman makes that very point. He could foresee a time coming when conscience, in its true sense, would be utterly changed round to become a means for justifying, avoiding, A, knowing what is right and wrong, and then obviously obeying it. And he said it's his conscience understood as the right of self-will, the right to do as I please, the right to have all excuses, and to be free even of the truth and of the good. I don't have to. So conscience then is corrupted to the point that, in fact, it becomes the justification of acting without having to find out what is right or what is good, but acting according to my passions. And if you think about it, that really is a diminution of the greatness of the human being.
Right.
It's the diminution of the greatness of the human, because it is a terrible reduction. Because what you're saying is that we're made up, yes, of freedom, we have an intellect, and we have memory, but a means for contacting truth, moral truth in particular, and reaching beyond that even, a means for hearing the voice of God, that we don't have this at all. So, and then you get a reduction of the beauty and the dignity and the depth of the mystery of the human being.
It seems to me from what you're saying there that it's if you just kind of follow the line of thought and the logic, really, of that thought, that a distorted sense of conscience leads to a distorted understanding of freedom,
yes,
which leads to a distorted understanding of truth, which means a distorted understanding of the human person.
Yes.
And this is, I believe, at the heart of our problem in our Western society, and now I always say throughout the world, when we've lost a sense of human dignity, life in the womb. You know, it's a choice. It's so all of these things that we hear, that life's a choice, and of course we have these mandates about health coverage of contraceptives that we as a church, mm-hmm, whether people follow it or not, it's beyond, mm-hmm, the point, that as a church have a right to speak of, but it is destroying our freedom to worship God as we choose. So my point is, I think when we are lacking this conscience, and you, in the last program last week, spoke of Hitler saying, speaking, actually it was off, yes, off the air, we,
yes,
spoke,
yes,
of Hitler saying, right, his first act was to destroy the conscience. That,
yes,
was,
yes,
what he wanted to,
yes,
do. But, yes, as we're talking, I'm seeing that subtly, in society, whether it's through legal action or mandates or our own personal culture that we live in, is eroding,
yes,
conscience, which then erodes,
yes,
freedom, which,
yes,
then erodes truth,
yes,
which then erodes human existence as God intends it.
Yes.
I don't know if I'm on the mark.
No, I really think that's the seriousness of the whole matter.
It is serious.
And it is exactly what John Henry Newman saw in 1874 in that remarkable letter. It's a letter to the Duke of Norfolk. He called it a letter, but it's really a book, a delightful read, actually. But he says that conscience will be seen as the right to act without having to bother with knowing right and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
That anybody then who will claim to know right and wrong will be viewed as an enemy. And,
wow,
so what you'll get then is a person controlled by their passions, rather than controlled by the summit of their humanity, which is in their conscience, in this real faculty, which is a sense of duty and a moral sense of right and wrong, and a sense then of doing, acting according to what is right and avoiding what is bad. So he foresaw this very serious thing that could happen, because then you get people who will be guided not by the truth,
right,
would be guided by the most persuasive speaker,
right,
or that which is popular, or that which even panders to our weakness,
right,
you know, to our passions,
right,
rather than to our authentic humanity.
What is convenient.
Yes. What is convenient, therefore, becomes the norm.
Right.
What is popular.
What is fun, what is,
yes,
happy.
That's,
yeah,
right.
Sure.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas, in fact, we know even to the history of the church that many of the greatest people that we've looked back upon, and even beyond the church, among some great and noble people in the other great religions, you know, say take a man like Gandhi, or somebody, that they were people who follow this inner light. And this light led them to the truth, which made them free. And they lived a life then which ultimately ennobled them, but also became, if you like, a star and a guide in their society, and that they're still looked up to.
I think, you know, it's just dawning on me as we're sitting here discussing this, that really when one takes their conscience seriously, mm-hmm. that ultimately there is going to be conflict, either internally mm-hmm. or with an opposing force, you might say, from the outside, whether it be, as is in Thomas More's case mm-hmm. or in other cases, in Speer's case, that mm-hmm. A force, a social force, a mm-hmm. governmental force, and our conscience has to rule supreme in yes. those moments yes. if we really take it seriously.
Well, and I, here we are March 18th, but it was about a month ago where there was a editorial in our own Caller Times. And, you know, whatever this writer's, you know, whether Democrat or Republican, doesn't matter. I mean, she said the debate is about freedom of conscience. It's not about
right
the pill.
Sure.
And I
yeah.
loved her last paragraph, which, you know, she said that they're tough emotional issues. And we were talking about the Nazis, and she says, and I'm quoting her here, "But consider that we allow even Nazis to march because we believe so fervently in freedom of expression. We should believe at least as strongly in freedom of conscience, not only for Catholics' sake, but also for our own."
Exactly. Right.
Yes.
So,
yeah.
you know, there's it isn't just a Catholic issue.
No, it isn't.
This is for all of us.
Yes. Yeah, well, it is our common humanity. And many people, you know, by being faithful to the common humanity, come very close to each other from unlikely quarters even, because they'll be guided by increasing light. You know, it's what Jesus says, "He then who has, to that person even more will be given in terms of the light, the truth, the guidance, according as they're faithful." But those who do not like the truth, do not like the light, they like something else, but not truth and light and goodness.
Our gospel today. Sure.
Yeah, yes, mm-hmm. yes. Then they will move further and further away. And in the end, they will abandon their authentic humanity and allow themselves be used by that which corresponds more to a passion or whatever.
Well, and I think this is part of our situation right now, is that when such issues that hit so close to the human person and their moral issues, mm-hmm. whether one agrees of a moral stance of the church or not, but when all of those become legislation and they're put into a governmental sphere to be discussed, to be mandated, to be looked upon, this is what divides people. And I think this is the real tragedy and the real evil of our times, is that we've allowed the conscience to take second place wherever in the in our personal life or in our social dimension as a people, and we debate these things and we legislate them, and then which then relegates conscience to the sidelines, and we find ourselves in the left, the right, the conservative, the liberal, the Democrat, right. Republican. And it divides us as a people, and that is our downfall whenever we're divided.
Yes.
Right, exactly. And nothing can be done.
I think
we're getting close to break time.
We're getting so excited about all these issues.
We are.
We have another segment, though, so we'll...
Right. Well, then why don't we...
What you say there, Bishop Michael? That's
I think we'll wonderful, yeah. go ahead and take a short break, and then we will come back and continue this conversation.
Great.
Please stay with us.
What does the Catholic Church teach? What does fullness of truth really mean? Here is an opportunity to find out everything you've ever wanted to know about Catholicism. Father Rudy Vasquez will offer a 10-week course on the Catholic faith at St. John the Baptist Catholic Church, 7522 Everhart. It begins Wednesday, September 5th, 6:30 p.m. The classes are free and open to everyone. To hear all about it, call the church office, 991-4400.
August 15th is the day set aside each year to celebrate our Blessed Mother's Assumption into Heaven. St. Patrick's Parish, 3350 South Alameda, will pray a novena in honor of this event beginning at the 5:30 p.m. Mass on Monday, August 6th, and conclude on Tuesday, August 14th, at the 5:30 p.m. Vigil Mass for the Assumption. Each evening, a different priest will preside at Mass and speak on a specific attribute of the Blessed Virgin Mary. After each Mass, the Rosary and specific Novena prayers will be recited. For complete information, call the Rectory office at 855-7391.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, we're here with Bishop Mulvey and Father Tom Norris, and we're continuing our discussion on conscience. And Father Tom, Bishop had made a comment about before the break, and we started talking about it, when you sideline the conscience, it distorts freedom. And you were thinking of some comments before we had to take our break.
Yes, right. That conscience being so central to our humanity, to being authentic men and women, means that if anything serious goes wrong with it, then the whole person is damaged. And not only the whole person, but society begins to go awry.
Exactly. Exactly.
Because society is the person mm-hmm. written large. If there are enough people who no longer want to listen or believe in the truth, believe in the moral good, then they believe in something else. They believe in force or conviction, or they believe in just majority rule at all costs. So if you sideline conscience, then you are sidelining our access to the truth and to the good. Mm-hmm. And if we lose contact with what is true and what is good, then we lose contact with that which ultimately develops our authentic humanity. And we dismiss truth and goodness as irrelevant to the whole human project. If that happens, then human beings can no longer, they can no longer flourish.
Right.
Lies and control and half-truths and shadow then begin to be the order of the day.
The world would run amok.
It would run amok. And that's why Newman even foresaw that that conscience would be interpreted one day as an emancipation from the truth. The right to be emancipated from A, knowing what is right and wrong, and then B, obviously, doing what is good and avoiding what is wrong. So such an emancipation, though, would be a false emancipation. It's the kind of emancipation, say, that a teenager may have when they decide to start drinking too much. And then very soon they are caught in the grip of an alcohol dependency.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to take a very immediate example, where emancipation from what is true and good, in fact, is a quick route, a shortcut to imprisonment in a dependency.
In addiction.
And the onslaught, the attack that represents then on the dignity of that young man or that young woman. So what we're talking about is very closely connected with the notion of truth and emancipation, authentic truth and authentic emancipation. And I know I'm living in the land of the free and the home of the brave.
That's right.
Well, and I think that's something that
right.
You know, I think this is really, in many ways, a defining moment. Many of us bishops have talked and really feel that this whole issue of these mandates that are coming from the government on us, again, as Barbara pointed out in the author of that editorial said, that this is not about the moral issue that we believe in, but it is our right to religious freedom. But this is really a defining moment, I think, for us as Americans, when we have considered more than considered, we have put into our First Amendment the right to freedom of religion, the mm-hmm. practice of religion, the practice, the freedom to believe what we want to believe and to live that out, to practice that. So I really think this is a moment, an American moment, I guess you might say, in this mm-hmm. this mandate that has come that we are continuing to discuss. We hear it in the debates. We are hearing it from the churches, from the bishops, and the editorials of our papers, that the freedom of religion is a true American definition, that those who came from Europe, those who came from and come still from other parts of the country where there is this oppression, where there has been this mm-hmm. these regimes of mm-hmm. oppression to try to restrict a person, the original founders came here to be able to practice that, their religion, whatever it is, in a sense of freedom. And now it seems as if, not only with the governmental mandates, but the pressures also from a false society are beginning to liberate the conscience in a wrong way, in the sense that we value freedom, but we probably need to relook at what is freedom.
Yes.
What is our freedom? Because freedom, as you've mentioned, has duties.
Yes.
The right to be free, the right to practice a religion freely, also has the duty of not only doing so, but also to contribute to the good of a society. But when we feel that it's a sense of relativism, I can do what I want to do, you do what you want to do, and I believe what I want to believe, it does not help build up at a society. It can ultimately destroy.
Indeed. And that's where we come back again to the centrality and yet the delicacy of this authentic part of our humanity, our conscience, the individual and collective conscience. It is central and vital because it is it's my contact with truth and goodness. It's my contact with God as I understand him. And for Catholics who have a very strong faith in divine revelation, that God has spoken to us, spoken to us in scripture tradition and through a teaching church, we can see it as a great gift to enable us to know and to do the truth with love. If that is marginalized, if that's not respected in any society, history even shows this, then that society begins to run into very serious trouble.
Right. It weakens terribly.
And human beings begin to suffer, and people begin to wonder why maybe young adults are not as happy, why people, can't, conduct marriages, live them out, and so on. Why values seem to be increasingly marginalized. Many examples throughout history show this.
Right.
So that whoever is loyal to conscience is in fact automatically contributing to the society in which they live.
Right, right. Building it up instead of tearing it down.
Yes.
That's exactly right. Well, I know that we have a feast day coming up. And I think as we were talking at the break, I think St. Joseph is certainly an example of what we're talking about, just in a very clear example of human life, a man who was chosen by God to be the foster father of Jesus, to be the husband of Mary, and yet to live his life in such a way that it was oriented totally toward Christ, toward the truth that God has sent through his Son. It changed his plans.
Right, and as we remember several months ago, he wasn't going to go through with the marriage.
Right.
He wasn't, but his conscience told him that this is what he needed to do.
Right. Yes. And I think that's, the thing here is that conscience is implied, and not implied, it's a part of all of us, but we have to listen to it. And so we see in the scriptures where he heard the voice of the angel speaking to him in the middle of the night. And so he was listening. He was listening, a man who listened and acted. I mean, I think that has to be part of it. So I think he's a wonderful example of a man of conscience, a man of faith, and a man of conscience, and who acted upon that and really found his place in the life and the history of the church because he followed his conscience. I think there's so many times I've said to people, that we may not in life do great things, but if we've contributed something through listening to our conscience and following and living out the Word of God, those are the things that people remember. And even as we look at the great saints of the church, during their time, they would not have been noticed hardly at all.
Right.
And yet history records the simplicity and the authenticity of their life. I think whatever human being today is really looking for is an authenticity of life, which means that they're following their conscience. They're that person that we admire is really true to themselves, which means they're true to God. They're true to their conscience. And that's what the world is in need of greatly.
Well, and of course, tomorrow is his feast day. And, while he was he was the spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary, he was filled with grace.
Right.
You know, in his way.
And responded to it.
Yes.
And responded to it.
Yeah.
Yes.
We have just a few minutes. You have any concluding remarks on any of that? Or
St. Joseph, received the word of God always in dreams. It was when he was asleep.
Mm-hmm.
And there are other instances of this throughout the history of the church. But the most wonderful thing is that when he woke up, he immediately put the voice that had come to him in his sleep, in his dream. He obeyed it. He translated it into action. So he got up and he took Our Lady to the safety of Egypt, by the way, to avoid a tyrannical king who had designs on the Holy Child's life.
Right.
So he's a great example of a person who is responsive through his conscience to the word of God that speaks via our conscience, because that's the other side of the coin of conscience. The first side, moral sense. The other side, moral duty. Do this. So he did the word of God.
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, and you said that God spoke to him through our sleep. Last week we were talking about getting a good night's sleep, and sometimes if your conscience is bothering you, you don't sleep. So,
indeed.
You know, and he did sleep well.
Yes.
That's true. And it's always, it's amazing to see these moments, such as St. Joseph or Thomas More or any, that there's an opposition force on the outside, which is destructive, and yet the conscience calls us to what is good. And ultimately, that's what life is about, is to follow and do what is good.
Wonderful.
Thank you, Father Tom, for being with us.
We hope you'll be with us next week.
We hope so.
Thank you very much.
But in the meantime,
my pleasure.
We've enjoyed it. And Bishop, if you could close our session, please, with a prayer and a blessing.
Certainly. Let us pray. O God, who through your word reconciled the human race to yourself in a wonderful way, grant, we pray, that with prompt devotion and eager faith, the Christian people may hasten toward the solemn celebrations to come, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you, Father Tom, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a beautiful rest of your day and a blessed week.
Thank you, Barbara.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.